This morning we're speaking to you concerning the providential blessings of the Lord in carrying the gospel into Europe. And we noticed several men that were together on that particular team. We have Paul, whose name means little. We have Silas, who means dedicated one. And we have Timothy, which means loved of God. And then a little later on, they're joined with Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts. So that was quite a foursome, laboring together to carry the gospel into Europe. Tonight, I'd like to take a look at Paul and also one in the Old Testament that was known as Saul of Kish. And Saul of Kish in the Old Testament, and there was Saul of Tarsus in the New, and of course Saul of Tarsus in the New became known as Paul. Now, Saul of Kish, in the beginning, I believe was a man of humility. In the beginning, we find that he was chosen by the people to be an earthly king. And we're going to find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel reminds him that there was a time when he was little in his own sight. Now, that word Saul means dedicated to God. And the word Saul of Kish and the word Saul over here in the New Testament both carry that meaning. And you might think, well, how in the world can Saul of Tarsus bear the name of being the dedicated one? Well, we'll see more about that in a little bit, Lord willing, but he was. There was, in fact, nobody more dedicated to what he believed in than Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. You're talking about being committed and dedicated to what he thought was right. And he says later to Timothy that he did it ignorantly, and because of that, he obtained mercy. But he was just as dedicated as Saul of Tarsus as he was as the Apostle Paul. Dedication-wise, he was dedicated under both names, so to speak. When we first look at this man over here in the Old Testament, Saul of Kish, and Saul of Kish was head and shoulders above all other people. He was a man that the people had picked out, selected to be their earthly king. They had looked out among the people and decided they wanted an earthly king like other nations had. And there's a lot of lessons we draw from that and have in times past, but we don't want to get into that tonight. I just want to point out the fact that Israel wanted an earthly king when they had a heavenly king who had always taken care of them. That was not one experience they'd ever had with God that they could look at and say, well, he let us down, or we came up short, or he didn't provide for us. In every experience, he had been their protector, their director, their guide in everything. But they made that fatal mistake. And it's a flaw of human nature to want to be like other people. That's just the way it is. In our human nature, it's in our grain to be like other people. We don't like to stand out differently. We like to conform. That's why we have so many warnings in the scriptures not to do that. Romans 12 and 1, be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed, that you might renew your mind as for that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Saul of Kish was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Lord allowed Israel to have what they wanted, even though it wasn't what they needed. And again, a lesson in that, sometimes God allows us likewise to have what we want, even though it's not what we need. And after him giving us what we want, after a while we realize we should never have asked for this, you know, and the Lord let us have it that we might learn the lesson. So the Lord's going to let Israel have him as their king. But the Lord also, to show what a gracious God he is, told them as long as them and their king would hearken to his commandments and do them, that they would continue and he would bless them. And this pretty much is the way it went up until we get to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. We come to Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, we find where the Lord gives a commandment unto Saul of Kish, who now is the king of Israel, to go out against the Amalekites. And God's commandments are very clear. He said, as you go out against the Amalekites, he says, I'll be with you and you'll win the battle, and you're not to bring back the king, any of the men, or the oxen, or the sheep, or any of those alive. You're to slay everything. The command was very clear, very plain, so there's no misunderstanding about it. But they go out and they fight the battle, and we find that Saul brings back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and they bring back some of the oxen, some of the sheep. Now, when Samuel comes on the scene, he hears the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep. So he knows right off the bat that Saul has not done what the Lord told him to do. So he brings that to the attention of Saul. And Saul says, I brought back the king, but the people brought back the animals for due sacrifice. He's trying to make it look like a good thing. You know, we're going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But Samuel reminds him, the Lord is not as pleased with offerings and sacrifices as he is with obedience. That's what the Lord is pleased with. The Lord's pleased with obedience. And the Lord did not want the animals of the Amalekites to be used as offerings and sacrifices. He wanted complete obedience to what he had said. And Saul doesn't do that. Saul deviates from that. And here's what Samuel tells him. He says, when you was little in your own sight, there was a time that Saul was little in his own sight. And we go back a few chapters. And we read when Samuel and Saul are talking about the fact that Saul is going to become king of Israel. Saul said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest tribe, and I'm the least in my father's house. Now, that's an indication of somebody feeling to be small. That's somebody feeling to be inadequate. That's the feeling of somebody that feels they are not qualified for the job. And it's good to feel that way, because I believe the best way to succeed is to realize that on your own, away from God, you cannot succeed. But if the Lord has directed you to do something, the Lord will strengthen you to be able to do it. But in the beginning, the attitude of Saul was, I don't see how I could possibly be the king. I don't see how I could possibly lead this great nation. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest of all the tribes, number one. And then number two, I'm the smallest in my father's house. This is basically what Gideon said when God called Gideon. Remember how that goes in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press, and the Israelites were in great bondage. They were having to hide out in dens and caves. They had to hide their grain and one thing or another to keep the enemy from getting it. And the Lord is going to call Gideon. And an angel comes to Gideon and tells Gideon that thou art a man of valor, and the Lord has chosen you to deliver his people. And Gideon says, well, I belong to the tribe of Manasseh, and my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. See, Gideon felt small. Gideon felt inadequate for the task. And of course, we have where Gideon goes to the Lord and asks for evidence. You know, first of all, about the fleece, and there was two or three things that Gideon wanted the Lord to reveal to him, that he might have more assurance that truly he was the man. And of course, the Lord never makes a mistake. You know, the angel didn't go to the wrong man. The Lord didn't tell the angel just go down and pick out somebody at random. He didn't tell the angel just to go down there and, you know, choose somebody you want to, you know, select. The Lord gave specific instructions to that angel as to who he was to go to, and he was to go to Gideon, who's minding his own business, threshing wheat by the wine press, trying to hide it from the enemy. And the angel comes and says, God has chosen you. Well, when the Lord does choose you, it can put the spirit of fear in your heart. That's why it's a fearful thing in the book of Hebrews, we're told to stand, you know, in the fear of God, or to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to do that. And we see that here in this example of Gideon. And we see it early on in the life of Saul of Kish. Even though physically he stood out among all men, physically he was head and shoulders above everybody else. As far as his physical attributes, he was well qualified. But he had a good spirit about him. And he says, I'm just the least. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And then I'm the least in my father's house. So surely I'm just not qualified for the task. Even Moses felt that way in the beginning. When God called Moses to bring his people out of there, you know, Moses made all kind of excuses. He said, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. And the Lord finally got quite perturbed with Moses and said, well, I'll just call your brother to go along with you, and he can speak quite well. So that kind of took the last leg out from Moses there. And then Moses and Aaron went down there to do the will of God. So that's really the appropriate way that we all should feel, that we're small, that we're little, that we're inadequate, that we're just simply not qualified. And that's the kind of people that make great leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. And so we find Saul of Kish with that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, that he was small and little in his own sight. There was a time when he felt that way. That implies that when we get to 1 Samuel 15, that he no longer sees himself as being little. See, he's had success. He's gone out and fought numerous battles. And the Lord has blessed him in all those battles to be victorious. He's having success. And now he's hearing the applause of men. And so men have to be careful about that. You know, it's one thing to encourage leaders, and leaders need to be encouraged. But good leaders let a lot of things go in one ear and right out the other, you know, because they have to be able to handle compliments as well as criticism. And Saul began to hear these compliments. Hey, he began to hear them speak about his great exploits. He began to hear the women sing the song that Saul had slain his thousands. And see, that's why he became so envious later when David comes on the scene. And God is blessing David to go out and win those battles, and he blessed him to a greater extent. And the women came back singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David slain his 10,000s. And see, if Saul had remained little in his own sight, that wouldn't have bothered him. He'd have been happy. He'd have just rejoiced. Well, I'm just thankful to hear that good report. That just, we're on the same side. We're on the same team. And so ministers of the gospel are on the same side. They're on the same team. And when I hear somebody's being blessed to preach abundantly, I should rejoice at that. When I hear that churches are increasing in number and adding new members added to it, you know, I want to rejoice in that. We should not be envious or jealous of other men's gifts, and churches shouldn't be envious or jealous of other churches and how well they're doing or whatever. We should be happy about that. And Saul should have been very happy at the success of David, but he wasn't. I think early on he would have been, but not now, because he's no longer little in his own sight. So we come there to 1 Samuel 15. The battle takes place. God blesses Saul to, you know, in Israel to win the battle. The enemy is destroyed. But Saul doesn't do what the Lord told him to do. And so when Samuel comes on the scene and questions Saul about it, to begin with, Saul says that he did. Samuel says, well, what's this lowing, you know, of the cattle, and the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? The command was you were to destroy everything totally and completely. All the men, including the king, and also the animals, you were to bring back nothing alive. You were to slay them all. And so Saul knew at this point that he had been caught, so to speak. And again, that's when Samuel says to him, when you were little in your own sight, did not God take you and make you the leader of his people? That was the truth. God had done that. He made him the leader of his people. He blessed him as he walked after God and did the commandments of God. But this 15th chapter of 1 Samuel is a turning point in the life of Saul, because God now is going to reject him as being the king, because he's exalted himself. And God hates pride. God resisted the proud. He no longer is little in his own sight. He now has become big in his own sight. He's become exalted in his own self. And that's just a terrible position to get in. See, we have nothing to boast about. I don't care who we are and you know, what we've done in life. We don't have anything to boast about. God gave us the breath of life. God gave us our gifts. God gave us our talents. And without the Lord's providential blessings upon us, none of us would succeed. We'd all be failures. Apart from God, we're just a big old failure. That's all of us are together, individual, collectively. We're just failures here apart from God. That's why Jesus told his own disciples in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Now that's plain, isn't it? That's clear. Somebody says the Bible's hard to understand. What's hard to understand about that? What's hard to understand the words there, the Lord and Jesus Christ, without me, ye can do nothing. I believe the smallest child here can understand those words. Without me, ye can do nothing. But then Paul writes later, thankfully, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens us. If it's the will of God, we can do it. If it's the commandment of God, we can do it. Whatever God desires for us to do and his will for us to do is, we can do it through the strength that God gives us. I don't care if we're young, if we're old, if we're a brother, if we're a sister, a child, an adult, it doesn't matter. If we're trying to do God's will, God will give us strength to accomplish that. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And God gave Saul the strength when he was little in his own sight, but now he becomes big in his own sight. He's listened to too many of those songs. He's heard too many compliments. It's gone to his head, so to speak. He now becomes lifted up and exalted in his own self. And the Lord is going to reject him. The Lord is going to take the kingdom away from him. And if you study, of course, the rest of the life of Saul, you see where Saul's life began a downward spiral. It went downward and downward and downward. It reached the bottom, you know, to the extent that he even tried to go to the witch of Endor to call up the spirit of Samuel who had died. You're talking about a man that was desperate. This man becomes extremely desperate. And even God allowed there, I believe, the spirit of Samuel to come back. And he rebuked Saul, you know, in that experience there. And then Saul goes out to battle, and Saul is slain in the battle along with his sons. It's because he no longer saw himself little in the sight of God. But we come over to the New Testament, and we read about Saul of Tarsus. Now, that word Saul there means dedicated one. I had heard, you know, years ago that that word meant big. You know, the word Paul meant little. Well, the word Paul does mean little. That word doesn't mean big. That sounds good, but it doesn't mean big. It means dedicated. And he was dedicated as a man can be in the service of God. Now, we look over here in the last part of Acts chapter 7. And there's a man by the name of Stephen who gives a great defense of Israel's history with God. And in doing that, the people did not want to hear what he had to say. They were uncircumcised, the Bible said, in their hearts and in their ears. And they became very angry at this message of Stephen. And they began to pick up stones to stone Stephen with. We find that Stephen has knelt down, and Stephen looks up, and he sees heaven opened. And he says he saw the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. Now, I want to come back to that, Lord willing, just a moment or two. But as he's saying that, they continue to become enraged. It says they stopped their ears. In other words, they did not want to hear what he just got through saying. I'm sure they didn't see what he saw. God enabled him to see something they couldn't see. He saw heaven opened. And oftentimes we speak about him seeing the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. But first of all, it says he saw the glory of God. And that's very important. He saw the glory of God and then the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. They then stoned him to death. But in his last words, we find where Stephen prays for those who are stoning him to death. And the Bible says they took their clothes, those men that were doing that, and laid them at a young man's feet whose name was Saul as witnesses. In other words, Saul witnesses this scene. He sees Stephen being stoned to death. And then chapter 8 opens up by saying that Saul was consenting unto his death. We're told that he made havoc of the church, going from place to place, hailing men, women, and children, and bringing them back to prison in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, this man was dedicated. This man was committed to do all he possibly could to wiping out this cause that he saw as being, you know, in opposition to what he thought was right in that particular time. We find that he referred to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as being injurious to the church and being a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer at that particular time. But again, he says, I received mercy because I did it ignorantly. But let's take a look at the book of Galatians in chapter 1, again, for information concerning this particular point of his dedication and commitment to what he thought was right in his early life as Saul of Tarsus. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 13, he says, for you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, I believe that expression there has reference personally to his mother's womb of religion, of Judaism. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And the experience of Paul being called by the grace of God is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and I believe it's Acts 20, 25, I believe. Three times anyway in the book of Acts. His experience on the Damascus Road is recorded. Now, I think that's very noteworthy to have this experience recorded not once, not twice, but three times. It was like Paul never got tired of telling his experience. And you know, that's been a blessing of God's people throughout the years, has it not? To relate their experience with the Lord one to another. That used to happen a lot more, I think, than it does today. When people would visit with one another, they like to relate their experiences, perhaps their experience of grace or an experience of providence, an experience that they had with the Lord. And it brought honor and glory to the Lord. I think they talked about those things a lot more years ago than they did the weather and politics and sports. You know, that's what dominates conversation seemingly today more than anything else. Right now, it's politics. It's just dominating the airways every single day. And then, of course, sports is a great god in America today. People are just swept away with it. They become obsessed with it. You know, when you can go to a stadium, have a game, and have 100,000 people there, they're fans. But you know, when you go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, you become a fanatic. I hadn't quite figured that one out yet. You know, and we meet in a place like this where it's comfortable, and they'll sit out in a snowstorm. They'll sit out there when it's near 0 degrees temperature and a snowstorm. They'll sit out there in a torrential downpour of rain. And boy, they think they are just showing how great a fan that they are. They're just fans, but we're fanatics somehow or another. Hadn't quite figured out how we're fanatic. It seemed like to me they got it in reverse. I believe they're the fanatics. But anyway, we find that Saul of Tarsus was the dedicated one. He was dedicated to what he thought was right in his early days. And he led the charge, so to speak, in persecuting the Lord's church. He led the charge. He was the leader. And his reputation spread like wildfire. Again, that's why when he first went to Jerusalem, to Damascus, when he desired to assay himself, that is to join himself to the disciples, they were really hesitant about that, because they knew all about this man. This man's reputation gone far and near. They knew this man had persecuted the Lord's church. They knew this man had taken men and women and children and drugged them from one location, to another, and from different places back to Jerusalem and placed them into prison. They had to be greatly convinced that this man had had a change. But you know, as I mentioned this morning, there's a man who stood up named Barnabas. And Barnabas had such influence with the people, he convinced them, this man has had a change. This man had an experience on the road to Damascus. So Paul never got tired of telling about that experience. He's on the way to Damascus for the reason of continuing to persecute the church. But something miraculous happens. A light shines from heaven. He's struck down. He hears a voice. There were other men with him. And reading the three experiences as recorded, you'll find where Paul says the men that were with him, they heard the voice. But they saw not the one who's, they saw the light rather, but not the voice of him that spake unto him. This was a personal, an individual call that he got on the road to Damascus. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, Lord, who art thou? He recognized that voice had to come from a great power. He's in great darkness at this point, but he recognizes that. He said, Lord, who art thou? What would thou have me to do? You talk about instant change. A change is taking place in this man's life. And the Lord says, you go on down to Damascus, it'll be shown what thou ought to do. And of course, he goes down to Damascus, and the Lord has a preacher waiting for him down there. His name is Ananias. Now, Ananias, he's not aware of what's happening back here on the road to Damascus, but the Lord reveals unto him what he wants him to do. And he says, Lord, I've heard a lot about this man. He's got to be convinced also. And I believe it took the Lord to convince him that this man experienced a change. You just have, it's hard to understand how ferocious this man was. It's hard to understand. We talk about Paul, the great apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of 27 books of the New Testament, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, who carried the gospel all over the continent that day, you know, and all these different places in Jerusalem and Asia and over into Europe. It's hard to imagine this man was the ferocious lion of persecution that he was, but I'm telling you tonight, he had no equals in that. So Ananias knew all about him, and the Lord told him two things about him that was very important. The first thing he tells him, he said, behold, he prayeth. A praying man is a safe man to be around. A man of prayer, somebody you can be around and not feel threatened and feel in danger. And behold, he prayeth. But see, he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees prayed all the time. Pharisees stood on the corners and they prayed those long-winded prayers. They wanted the attention of men. They wanted the commendation of men. And they would get on the street corner where they had the greatest traffic of people. They wanted people to see them. They wanted people to hear them. So that people say, oh, what a religious, pious man that is. You can tell he is close to the Lord. You ever heard a man pray that long in your life? They prayed long-winded prayers. They did it to be impressive as far as men are concerned. Oh, but I think when the Lord told Ananias, behold, he prayeth coming from the Lord, Ananias knew this was a different kind of prayer. See, I believe he'd been a man of prayer for many years as a Pharisee. But now he's not praying like a Pharisee prayed. The Lord rebuked the Pharisees in his Sermon on the Mount. He told his disciples to pray not like the Pharisees who stand on the street corners and not give their alms like others did, standing on the street corners, and not to fast like other people did, standing on the street corners. They all stood on the street corners because they wanted to be seen of men. It says they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. In other words, you need to specialize in private prayer. There's a place for public prayer. We've had public prayer here tonight. Lord willing, we'll have it as we conclude tonight. There's a place for public prayer, but we need to specialize in private prayer. We need to have a close walk with the Lord, which means we need to specialize in private prayer. We need to go in our own closets and pray, you know, pour out our heart to God, confess our sins to the Lord, pray to God in thanksgiving for his blessings upon us, and pray the kind of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We need to have our own private closet prayer life with God. He says, behold, he prayeth. And then he tells him, behold, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Now, I guess that clinched it right here. If he still had any doubt about it, he would not have any doubt after this statement. He says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. If he was a chosen vessel to God and a praying man, Ananias knew this man was okay. He knew this man would be all right to be around. And so Ananias now no longer objects. And Ananias meets Paul, now still known as Saul of Tarsus, there in Damascus, and reached out his hand and says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, he understands this is my brother in Christ. Yes, he might have been all these things, but now he's my brother in Christ. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Behold, he prayeth. Oh, that could be said about me and about you, that people could introduce you as a man. This is a man of prayer right here. This man I want you to meet, he's a man of prayer. This man prays. I don't know of anything anybody could say that be any more commendable than that, do you? You know, the next time you introduce somebody like that, maybe you ought to try. He said, I want you to meet a brother in our church. And I'm going to tell you, this is a praying man right here. I'm sure you probably think, I've never got an introduction like that before. But that's how the Lord introduces Saul of Tarsus over here to Ananias. Behold, this man prayeth. The apostle's eyes had been closed since that experience on the Damascus Road. 3 days, his eyes had been closed. He has not been able to see anything. But after the preaching of Ananias, it falls from his eyes. It had been scales. His eyes are opened up, and he now is baptized and begins his journey as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be just as dedicated now as he was before, but now his name, as we find in Acts chapter 13, is changed from Saul to Paul, which means little. Now, Saul of Kish started out little and became big. Now, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, started out big. And that's not what his name means, but that's what his life indicated. He started off big, now he becomes little. And being little, he was profitable and beneficial to the Lord's house, to the Lord's church, and the Lord's kingdom. But again, I want to emphasize to you, he was a dedicated man of God. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, you know, I became as a Jew to gain the Jews. I became as under law to gain those who were under law. I became as those that were without law, Gentiles, that I might gain those that were without the law. And I became as weak to gain those that were weak. To me, that's a picture of dedication. That's a picture of commitment. That's the Apostle Paul saying, I know God's got a people among the Jews and Gentiles. I know God's got a people that are under the law, but God's got a people that's not under the law. God's got a people on the weak out here, and I'm willing to become all things to all men that I might gain some. Now, won't you notice Paul didn't say I'd gain them all. Don't you know he wanted to? Don't you know Paul would have delighted in gaining everybody that he came in contact with? Don't you know that? Why, certainly he did. But Paul's experience told him he would not gain them all. As you read the book of Acts, wherever Paul went, there were those that believed, those that did not believe. It ends that way in Acts chapter 28. When he's over there in Rome and he's got his own hired house, they come and he speaks all day long concerning God and the kingdom of God. It says some believed and some did not believe. Now, I'd like for everybody to believe what I believe, because I believe the truth. You know, I'd just love for everybody to rejoice in what the truth does for you. The truth makes you free. The truth gives you strength. I was speaking to Brother Brant Jones this morning concerning his mother. You know, he knows without a miraculous intervention that his mother doesn't have long left. And all this has come so suddenly. But you can tell he's being free by the truth of the gospel. You can tell he's handling it like a man that understands the truth about life and the truth about death. I cannot emphasize to you enough tonight the benefits of the gospel truth. How it will free you and not allow you to become a prisoner, my friends, of grief and sorrow. We all have grief. We all have sorrow. But we don't have to be captives to it. And the truth, my friends, keeps you from going into that prison. Isn't that great? Keeps you from going into that prison. Death is hard. I don't care who you are and who you're losing, what the circumstances are. Death is not easy. Death is hard. I know by experience death is hard. It was hard losing my mother, hard losing my father. But I'm telling you, I could take it and rejoice in the fact I knew they were with the Lord. They had left this world to be with God the Father, left this world to go to heaven. And that gave me strength to help bear the situation. The truth will make you free. Oh, I just want to encourage you tonight to seek truth and desire truth and to learn the truth of the Word of God. It'll help you bear up under the greatest burdens of life. Here's a man that was dedicated. Here's a man that was committed. He was that way as Saul of Tarsus. It's true. But now when he sees himself to be little, oh, how profitable he was. He was once again the apostle to the Gentiles. This man encountered opposition after opposition after opposition. There was times this man was shipwrecked. There were times this man was stoned. There was times this man was beaten with rods. There was time this man spent time in a literal prison. There were times when his back was opened up in the 16th chapter here of Acts where we were this morning. When he gets over to the Philippian, where the Philippian jailer is, when Paul goes into that cell, he and Silas and Luke are all beaten with many stripes, and then they're thrown into that prison and held fast in the stocks. But at midnight, this dedicated one, that's what Silas's name meant, this dedicated one and this little one join together at midnight, and they sing songs and they pray at midnight. You know, it's been said anybody can sing in the daytime. But can you sing at night? And I'm not talking about the little darkness out here right now. I'm talking about the night seasons of our experiences. It's one thing to sing when the sun is shining and everything's going well, and you can see the notes clearly on the pages. But to sing, my friends, when you can't see the notes, when it's a night season, your experience, when it's dark time, when it's darkness in your life, to be able to sing then is what really matters. And it's midnight, it's dark, they're in prison, no doubt suffering greatly in pain where their backs have been opened up with many stripes. But now they're praying and they're singing praises to the Lord. I wonder what the other prisoners thought. There's other prisoners in there. They see these men thrown in. They see these men's bodies just bleeding with all these stripes. And now at midnight, Saul and Paul, rather, and Silas are praying and singing. They are praying and singing. And then the Lord opens up the prison doors. He opens up the prison doors. And all the men could have fled if they wanted to, but not Paul and Silas. They stay right there. And I don't have time to get into the experiences tonight of the Philippian jailer. But I'm telling you, that was a blessing for the Philippian jailer. He didn't realize who these men were when they put in there. He didn't recognize that these men were men of God. And when they were singing and praying at midnight hour, he probably thought at that time, I wish they'd be quiet. Who could get any sleep when men singing at midnight? But I'm telling you, when those doors swung open and he took a sword about to devour his own life and take his own life, we find Paul stepping to the plate with a message that made him free. He preached the truth and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Philippian jailer. Saul of Kish was little at one time and prospered. He became big in his own sight and he fell. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was dedicated to what he thought was right. He obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance. But after he had that experience of the Damascus Road, we find this great man of God being very committed and profitable and beneficial. And the main reason is because he lived up to his name. His name means little. He saw himself little in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks about the labors of him and the other apostles. And he spoke about how that he was the least of all the apostles. Notice that. That shows how little he felt in his own sight. He says, I was the least among all the apostles. Yet by the grace of God I am what I am, and by the grace of God I labor more abundantly than they all did. That's not boasting. Paul's not boasting. He's just stating a fact that by God's grace, he labored effectively. But he felt like in his own self, he was the least of all the apostles that God had called. And because he saw himself little in his own sight, this man of God is spoken of as he is today. And God used him to write those 9 letters, those 7 churches, those 3 letters, those ministers. In Philemon and Hebrews, 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Used him to organize, establish, and constitute churches throughout all the known world of that day. And then in the end, while we have no record of his death biblically, history records that Paul was beheaded while he was at Rome. A lot of people go to Rome to see all the great sights and the cathedrals and, you know, and all the things that's over there. But I'm told, if I ever go over there, I'd want to go to this place. I'm told there's a little place over there, there's a dungeon. And they say, here's where the Apostle Paul spent his last days. That's where I'd want to go and see where this great man of God spent his last days on the face of this earth. And you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, to show how dedicated he was, in 2 Timothy, it's very obvious that Paul realizes he has only a few days left here in this world. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Then he says, Timothy, I want you to come quickly before wintertime. And I want you to bring the books and the parchments and my cloak. Even though Paul knew he had only a few days left, he still wanted to be warm. And he still wanted to write, and he still wanted to read. Here's a man, I believe, that gave his all right up to his dying hour, to the very time that he laid down his life because of the Lord Jesus Christ.